Praise God. So if you have your Bibles, who doesn't have their Bible? Don't tell me, because then I'll bring you up here and make you repent. Hallelujah. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. How many of you enjoyed Keith Trump? Wasn't he good? I sure love those two. Me and John were talking today. I'd like to get with Keith Trump again and Rick Renner and Tony Cook and go to another turkey trip. Yeah. No, not so that we're turkeys, but go to Turkey for a trip. Hallelujah. And we sure enjoyed it the last time we were there. And so we might take a look at maybe talking them into it. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to get into the Word. And Father, this is our bread from heaven. This is not only what sustains our spiritual life, but also our natural life. And we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the legacy that was left us. And Father, may we take full advantage of it. And may we grow in completeness in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. We talked here in Luke chapter 11. Do a little pass and review that Jesus and his disciples got together and started praying. What I thought was interesting is John the Baptist was teaching his people how to pray, and so he was praying with some of the apostles. And when they got through praying, the apostles said, "Hey, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray like John taught his group?" Wouldn't it be thrilling? Again, I want to share, wouldn't it be thrilling to actually sit down with Jesus in a corporate prayer meeting and see how he would pray? Well, it sure made an impression on them, because they said, "Teach us to pray." I imagine they were trying to pray and they were too busy listening to him. But anyway, he gave them, of course, we call it the Lord's Prayer. But actually, this is an outline of how to pray. And of course, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he goes into detail in all the aspects of the Lord's Prayer, but we're not going to cover that today. But he gave this parable I thought was very interesting. He says, he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend?" Now, this is on the basis of the subject of prayer. He says, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves.'" Three loaves. "For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me, and I cannot rise and give to you.' And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend," isn't that nice? "Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Boy, what a friend. "And I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. For if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" So he's saying, would he ask for bread, something that would sustain his life, would he give him judgment instead, because a stone represented judgment? Or if he asked for a fish, that's referring to seeking, will he give him a serpent? And that means to poison his life for death. Or if he asks for an egg represents the promise of life, will he offer him a scorpion? That signifies to bring to death. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, over the years since I've been a pastor, it was real strange, because at first I didn't appreciate the inner workings of the Holy Spirit as much as I do now. Now he's become so personal in my walk with him. I thank God for him. And most of all, I thank God how he set the church up on the day of Pentecost with that wonderful, beautiful language. That language was given so that we could tap into the wisdom of God, going beyond ourselves. And then he goes into the subject of a person's house being divided. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, when they saw what he was doing, they accused him of casting out Beelzebub by Beelzebub. And Jesus turned to him and said, if Satan is against himself, he's divided himself and his house, and he can't stand. And so Jesus was referring to kingdom against kingdom. So one kingdom has to work in a government structure against another kingdom. But if your kingdom is going to come against his kingdom, your kingdom should not be divided. Amen? And then he went from a kingdom to the house. And I thought that was very strange, because he said, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. He went from a kingdom to a house. He says, but when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Now, this confused me for a long time. But Jesus is setting us up in Scripture for what it means. He says, and it happened as he spoke, then therefore a religious spirit began to speak through a woman. But he said, in verse 28, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And keep it. Now, notice what he says in verse 26. Or verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places meaning where there's no people, seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. One translation says, swept and garnished. Another translation said, well furnished. In other words, something took place in the man that changed the whole living quarters of the house. And notice what he says. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. And what I thought was very interesting, if you will, now let's go over to Ephesians 6 again. Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 6, I've said this again, and I'm going to be pretty dogmatic on it today. But when we get to chapter 6 of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is a very interesting book, because Paul goes into detail to tell you how a church should be put together and how it should function together. And then when it come down to verse 10 of chapter 6, he did this. As soon as I get there, this is what he did. My translation, New King James, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, when I looked at this in the Greek, I was kind of surprised because this particular verse is not worded the way our translators worded. It was worded this way. For the rest, according to what he said, the word strong, power, and might are words that do not normally occupy a saint on the average. So what he was doing is he was referring to turning to those who were skilled in prayer, that knew how to do warfare. And actually, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, he's turning to a group of people who are literally what I term intercessors. They stand in the gap for those who are not fully matured yet. Because the book of Ephesians is what you call progressive. It progresses along. But when it gets to verse 10, he turns to a group of people who are spiritually minded, and he gives them clear instructions of how to do warfare for the church. For the church. Now, years ago, I taught this from this very pulpit. I taught Satan's war machine. A lot of people don't understand the government structure of Satan. I do. Boy, do I know it. Now, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, you're going to find four levels of power. But did you know that the ministry gifts mentioned in the book of Ephesians and also 1 and 2 Corinthians, that there are eight ministry gifts given to the body of Christ. And did you know that when we read about the pieces of armor here in Ephesians 6, there is eight pieces of armor? Isn't that interesting? So we're reading over here, and Jesus is saying, you want to learn how to pray? The first thing you need is you need the help of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. And see, they had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet because the day of Pentecost had not come. And so he was saying, if you really want to know how to pray, there's going to come a time when you're going to get the Holy Ghost, and he is going to assist you. And I've got news for you, people. The Holy Spirit did not come to control your life. The Holy Spirit came to assist you in you taking control of your own personal life. And so Jesus was saying, if you permit the Holy Spirit to be a part of your prayer life, he will do something first of all. What is the first thing we started this series with? We said the first thing he's going to do, he's going to get you to a place of three initial doctrines of understanding that are vitally important for our life. Vitally important for our life. The first one is co-crucified with him. He did something to our outer man. He put him on the cross and co-crucified him. And if you don't understand that doctrine, then you don't understand New Testament. Because these doctrines do not fit in the old. They only fit in the new. And the next form of doctrine, he says, what takes place next is what it means to be born again. New life in Christ. Spiritual rebirthing. Well, you need something now that's alive in you, right? Seeing how the cross puts you to death on the outward. Have you ever seen a cadaver? You ever seen one? When you go up and look into you know that man ain't there. But his body's there, but he ain't there. I got news for you. When you were co-crucified, guess what? Your outer man became a cadaver. But your inner man was resurrected to newness of life. When you're born again, you know what? You occupy your same body again, but this time, you're no longer to have any respect for its input over the input that the Holy Spirit gives your inner man. Because the Holy Spirit was given to your spirit, not your outer man. Kenneth Hagin, when he taught that, man, I was stunned. I didn't know the difference. Thank God for the mentors that God put into my life. I had no idea. But here's the beautiful part about it. When you get the revelation of being co-crucified with him, I'm going to tell you something. When my friend one time told me, Jan, you preach about being born again. What part of you is born again? He knew I didn't know. And he said, well, I think it's your spirit. Boy, right away I had a quickening in me. I said, well, yeah, I know that. Which was a lie. Boy, I'll tell you what, I went home after that session and I got to shouting to the Lord. Revelation, born again. And then the third element, extremely important. The effect the Holy Spirit has on your inner man. If you do not permit him to be your mentor, your paraclete, your instructor, you're in trouble. I don't care how born again you get. I don't care how dead you are physically. You have no hope until you plug in to why the Holy Spirit was given to you. Now, on Wednesday night, we've been talking about how to hear God's voice. And one thing we found out over there in John chapter 14, Jesus was literally saying, according to the Greek or the Apostle John, was literally saying, the Holy Spirit's job is not to speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, that he will speak. And in the Greek it says, and he will hear presently what Jesus says to him to give to you. Now, I like that. Now, why did I bring up all that stuff? Well, I thought it was very interesting how Satan goes and gets into the household of an individual and covers eight extreme important areas of his life so that he cannot develop as a believer. Now, I got news for you. When you start messing around with demons and devils and fallen angels and things like that, you need to be careful, because the first part of my early life in Christianity, I was looking for devils and doorknobs. The book I carried around besides my Bible is Pigs in a Parlor. My wife is a testimony. I was looking for demons and believers. I was messed up. Why is it that people, when they mess around with the powers of darkness, they get weird? And they don't talk about nothing else, just with the powers of darkness. Not only that, it leads you to believe that the church is not as powerful as you think it is. But I want to tell you something. Demons fear us. They do, because I've seen them with my eyes. I've seen into that in that realm. Physical eyes seen them. And I tell you what, Hollywood would have need of them for a horror film. You don't mess with them. In our bedroom one night, I got this revelation that my brother had a demon because of a painting he went, and all of a sudden this stream of silk came out of that wall. I've shared this with you before. Wrapped itself around my neck and levitated me. I can't breathe. Thank God Sue was in the bed, stood up and said, I plead the blood. And that thing let go of me. From that point on, I quit looking for demons. In doorknobs. I've seen them come out of walls. I've actually sat and made a conversation with people, and an entity was speaking right out at me through them. It's scary. So, we've got the whole armor of God, which you personally possess. We've got 8 pieces of armor that these men knew how to handle, knew how to use, which means if you're going to do a form of intercession against the powers of darkness for people, you should be spiritual. Now, what about the 8 operations of the ministry gifts to help us mature into the perfect will of God? There are apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Apostle, prophet, and teacher is where the pastor's office comes from. Miracles and healing is the office of the evangelist. And helps and governments is organizational skills. Tony Cook is probably one of the finest men I know that delivers a complete package on perfect church organizational skills. And in diversity of tongues. Apostle, prophets, and teachers, again, they were sent to indoctrinate the inner man, the spirit of a man. The means of how to put everything in proper perspective. You find this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He gave ministry gifts. Then you'll find principalities, the opposite of that. The purpose of principalities deal more in the fallen angel realm. This is where Kenneth Hagin was talking about principalities. They don't deal directly with people within the earth. They deal more with groups and regions. That's why Kenneth Hagin said that sometimes he'll go into a certain region and he could almost tell that it was under the control of a principality. Well, over in Ephesians there it says you were once raised by principalities. That spirit that was operating in that region or that area. And they do one thing, to indoctrinate the souls of men. How? By New Age, Muslim, Mohammed, Buddha. They also operate through media, through geniuses, governments, presidents, to legislate our morals through talented people, music, talk shows, and etc., to create independent thinking within humanity. Now, the powers where miracles and healings, the evangelistic ministry comes in, this is a supernatural benefit for the body of the people. The power of sustaining us for direction and completion of our call. A testimony to reach souls. This is where the powers come in on this level. The occult, counterfeit, healings, lying signs and wonders, supernatural manifestations of demons, curses, astrology, spiritual advisor, familiar spirits, and to create hardships, unusual weather patterns, and catastrophes. This is where powers come in. Then in helps and governments, financing, organizational skills to help prepare the believer, garnishment, powers of communion, proper understanding of authority, marriages and people are reconciled, commitment and faithfulness is developed, financing to help carry out the work of the ministry, rulers. Acts 20, 28. This is where Paul held a pastoral conference and even told some of the church leaders within that conference, they would defect from the body of Christ. They would become independent. Rulers are what we call, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, organizations developed to drain you of time, money, and divert your attention on spiritual growth. Government of darkness that create world wars, non-spiritual coverings over churches and religious organizations to create divisions in the one spirit and one body of the earth. This is where rulers begin. This is where Kenneth Hagin, when he came into our church and he walked back and forth on the platform, I knew what he was doing, because he says every church he goes to, first thing he does, he occupies the church and gets a feel for whether the head of the church is under a rulership of darkness or if he's under Christ. And he says if he feels that he's under the pastor's under the rulership of darkness, then what he'll do is he'll hold a meeting, but he won't go back there, because everything that he puts out into the church is undone, uprooted, because that head is under a ruler of darkness. When he came to ours and walked the floor, I went, oh, no. And so he came and we held a good meeting. And you guys know the story. He came back 3 times. But I got real close to him where we could talk and communicate together and everything. Got to ask him questions. What a privilege. But I was so thankful for that. Anyway, he was saying that these four levels of powers, they have a whole lot more to affect this world than what we realize. You know, a lot of times, a lot of Christians, they had this mentality of everything on a plane level, but I got news for you. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not. We're seeing a lot of young people croaking from drugs and meth and stuff, and some used to be in church, and some were Christian. And they did a deal on the destruction of Seattle and showed those guys on the street and urinating all over and sitting there screaming and speaking to themselves, or demon-possessed. And this is where the lowest form of those four powers are called wicked spirits in the heavenlies, the atmosphere where mankind lives physically. A body that they once occupied under Lucifer, unclean spirits to possess people, break you down through depression, operate through insanity. A takeover of the physical mind of man operates in peoples to come against you as a member of the body of Christ, where we gather insight on personalities and report your progress to Satan himself. Mental and physical sickness is carried out through carnality. And they do exist, these four powers. But thank God that we're no longer a citizen of this world. We have been transformed as a fellow citizen of the saints. Well, our citizenship is in the third heaven. Can anybody say amen? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Now, if you will, turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. How much time we got left? Oh, thank you. My throat was so dry. No, it's not a devil. It's a dry throat. You know, thank God for some of the men that know a great deal about church history and their background. And one was sharing with me about the book of Hebrews. And he was sharing with me that, I don't know whether you guys know it or not, but you know, there was a large percentage of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, that did believe at one time that this planet was ruled by Lucifer, an angel. And evidently he had fallen. And so this concept was that when, I think it was the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, he made it very clear that the world that we're presently living in is not under a fallen angel. Are you following me? This present world is no longer under a an angel. It was not given to an angel. Are you following me? It was not given to Lucifer. Adam gave it to Lucifer. You follow me? And that is one of the great deceptions that the church has bought into, and I believe it was peddled by Satan, is the fact that this whole world is in control by God. And I think the reason that the church bit into that is because of the deity of God, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, and everything. And so what they did is a lot of believers believe this, that everything was pre-programmed and everything that's happening to everybody was designed by God, including the evil that's in it. Well, if that's the case, you might as well forget Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness and Satan said, see all these kingdoms of the world and everything, they have been delivered to me. And you know what he tempted Jesus with? What Adam already possessed. Adam possessed the kingdoms of this world. So how was Adam taking the fall? How did he take the fall? Was it because Satan came to him with the same temptation? He already owned everything he tempted Jesus with. Then how did Adam fall? Adam fell because he was self-deceived. He was not deceived by somebody else. He was self-deceived by permitting the woman to be his input. He went right around what God had told him and accepted her first. You know, that's the majority of us as believers today. We do the same thing. God gives us a word and we turn around and we don't obey it and we go and cling to something else instead of sticking to what God told us to do. You know what that's called? If you keep doing that, James calls it, he who does not be a doer, he's just a hearer only and not a doer, he's self-deceived. And that was how Adam fell. So I'm going to tell you something, people. You don't mess around with the powers of darkness unless you know that you're spiritually developed and you've had some practice behind you doing it. Boy, I'll tell you what, I could go on and tell you stories you'd laugh your heads off. What happened to me when I started messing with them things? We had a place called, you remember that, Sue, up on Center Street? What did we call it? The Key. And it was right next door to a tavern. And we'd get people in there, and the first thing we'd do is we'd look to see if they had a demon. And so this one guy, it was a girl, this one girl. Matter of fact, I can't remember her name, but Aaron, you might remember, she had company, but I can't remember her name. We got her in this back room. Was you there when that happened? We were in that back room, we were praying, and we were casting the devil out of her and saying, come on, no, I ain't coming out, yes, you are. No. And all of a sudden, the guy upstairs got his toilet plugged up and one of the pipes burst. And right when we said, come out, the ceiling came down and drenched us all. And you know what I said? Did he come out? Another time, Sue's sister, Georgia, I love her. She's a sweetheart. Georgia and I, we couldn't make it work. I didn't want to be around her. And we fought on the faith message, and so Sue tells me, George is coming over to our Friday night prayer meeting. Oh, okay. She might be watching by live stream, because she watches on live. Georgia, Just bear with me, honey. Anyway. So I'm sitting on the couch, a stool deal, and she's over in this chair. And I was saying, Lord, this prayer meeting, I want it to be a good one. There's just something between me and Georgia. I can't figure it out. And I looked over at Georgia, and I saw this demon spirit with his arms around her, and he looked right at me with his buggy eyes. He knew I saw him. He knew it. And I'm sitting there, oh, great. That's all I need to do is tell Georgia she's got a demon spirit. She'll come out of that chair and claw my eyes out. But the look on my face must have caught her attention. I was shocked at what I saw. What did it look like? It was green. It had kind of a greeny aura about it. It was really, and it looked like he had a suit on. It was weird. But here's what he did when he saw me. He went just like this. He took his arms and removed them from around her. I did not know it, but she felt it. Amen. And I'm sitting there, and Georgia says, what are you seeing? What is it that you're seeing? Georgia, you got to speak. Went right up through the ceiling when I said, in the name of Jesus. It didn't go down. It went up. So he's floating around up there somewhere. But anyway, her eyes cleared up, and her and I are the best of friends. We're still friends, right, Georgia? But I love her so much. I love her dearly. And I'll tell you, you seek the Lord. If you have friction with somebody or something, you know, you just feel this friction, you know, don't go to them and say they got a demon, whatever you do. But get alone in your prayer closet and pray and say, Lord, you know, if there's a spirit that's coming between us. Now, Christians cannot be demon possessed. Christians can have company. And they're more than likely the last to know they do. But they can have company because it can have access to our natural brain, our natural way of thinking. And that's why we have to be careful of how we do think and how we and where we do commit our presence to and everything. Because you get yourself in the wrong environment, it can be nasty. But anyway, if you do feel a friction with people and stuff like that, a lot of times, get alone in your prayer closet, because I've done that with other people, and I prayed, and then I've gotten taken off into the spirit, and I prayed through someone to get free of a spirit, and the person that I was praying for, it was just different as night and day. We got along perfectly after that. So there's the atmosphere of a demonic influence that can get into our life if we're not careful. Hallelujah. That's not a hallelujah, but anyway, hallelujah, you know. Don't want to leave you with that thought. But notice what he says about Adam. He says that you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. And he's referring to the first Adam there. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's referring to the cross. And so this is really powerful, because it gets down into the congregation and everything. And what he does, he goes into chapter 3 and he talks about the house of Jesus. In the house of Jesus, there's a different voice that we hear today in the house of Christ that they didn't have in the Old Testament. Did you guys know that? In the New Testament, It says today, if you will hear the Spirit speak. And that's what he's referring to when the Spirit speaks to us today. He doesn't speak to us like he did to the fathers and prophets through the fathers and prophets. He speaks to us through the Son, or in the Greek it says in a Son. And so we know when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, he is giving a direct word to us that Jesus gave to him personally for us. That's good news. That's good news. Now, he's instructing these believers here, these ones whom he selected that were seasoned. He selected them to do intercession. And God's beginning to show me some things about the church that I hadn't seen before in the last, 3 months. I shared it with my staff and all of them that I had never seen before. And boy, it sure opened up a whole lot. But just recently, within the last few days, the Lord began to show me the direction that our church is going to go in and what we're going to do and what we're going to accomplish. And it involves our whole body here and those on live stream. By the way, if you're on live stream and you were attendee here, you can come on back now. Join us in numbers here. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's good that you're with us in spirit, but we like your body too. Hallelujah. But anyway, and so I'm working this out with John and my staff and stuff, and we got some things going that I'm excited about it because, well, I don't want to get into it, but it's good stuff. But my hope, you know, I'm 77 years young, and so this is not a confession I'm going home would be with the Lord, but you got to realize I ain't got 20 more years to go, you know. Maybe I do. I don't know. But I like to think the rapture will take place before that. Anyway, you know, amen. But I was seeking the Lord, and I said, Lord, what can I do? And the Lord started laying out what he wants to do by his word. And so I'm going to be around a while. But anyway, I'm excited about it because we have too many gas stations on every corner. And everybody is fueling up in their preferred fuel when God designed us to all pump from one fuel tank, so to speak. And so we're going to show that to you, how the call on the Apostle Paul's life. I didn't catch it until I started reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We were going to the communion table, you know, the big old communion, you know, bread and stuff. And I thought I knew communion. I had no idea what the communion table was about at all after I found out what 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11 was saying, because it gets into this man and woman thing, and, you know, and her head not over your, and you zone not over hers, and hers inside you and outside you, or whatever, you know. It all mixed up. But man, when I got the revelation of what was being said there, I went, oh my gosh, because I've been reaching out to Tony and Rick and them and saying, man, every time I read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul, he was an apostle, but he had the ministry of a pastor. Did he? And they said, no, he's an apostle, but you think it was more of a ministry of church? Yeah, because when you get into Galatians and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and 15 and all, and I was always wondering about this rapture thing versus the body of Christ in the earth. And so I began to see glimpses of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I caught it. And I'm going to tell you something, people. Before this church is taken out of here, you know what God's going to do? He's going to show his universal church the true meaning of what a church is made up of. And I preached to you something I wish I had not. I said, I don't really find in Scripture where there's going to be a revival. Because a revival means you have to revive the church. And God spoke to me one day in prayer. Thank God for praying in tongues and being consistent with God. And one day he told me, I have one thing against you. He says, I am going to revive my church. And I said, you are? Hey, good to see you here, Ted. Your pastor has a book called One Church. That guy helped me to break this mystery. I want to share something. I'm going to do it, John. Turn over to 2 Timothy. I want to share one thing with you before I shut down. Is he ever going to shut up? Shut up. 2 Timothy. I got to share this with you. This is so cool. Now, I'm not sharing this with you to come against denominations, but I got news for you. Have you noticed that your Bible from cover to cover doesn't cover the subject of denominations? Have you ever noticed that? Now, this is not me standing up here coming against denominations, but they do exist. Matter of fact, it's real funny. All the people that are in denominations say they're not scriptural. Isn't that weird? Now, this caught my attention. I said, Lord, why haven't you said anything about denominations? Are you being gracious to them? Do you love them? And he just spoke this to me. He says, turn over to 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 4. And I did. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's the end of the earth, by the way. That's the end of the thing. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This word sound doctrine means a doctrine that cleans you up. Hagios. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they want to hear only what they want to hear. That's not called unity of the faith or of coming of one mind and one heart. And they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, meaning things that have no real substance in them. Well, I'll tell you what, we're living in a time when Christians will not be obedient to the Word of God, and so they'll select the gas station that they want to pump gas at, rather than going to the gas station that's the gas station of all stations. What station is that, Chevron? But the gas station that God has shown me is the gas station that Paul erected called the body of Christ in the earth. And we all ought to pump out of that one pump. Amen. Somebody said, why did you call him a heretic? I said, because he has a difference of opinion. Well, everybody's entitled to a difference of opinion. Yes, they are. I'm entitled to my opinion. You know what my opinion is? My opinion. You know what that means? I'm a heretic. Because that's what a heretic means. One who is of a different opinion. But here's the kicker. He's a different opinion to what truth is. That's a heretic. He has a different opinion that's not approved by the majority. He said they're different. And he said, and this is what, when I looked up the meaning of this, it meant if this person is allowed to continue to discord, he moves from being a heretic to a schismata. A schisma, which means one who tears away from one body. Guess how do we have so many gas stations? Now, no offense to those that are watching by live stream or those of you sitting here, you have your own preference of gas, you know. But when it comes down to it, you ought to be pumping out of the well of the Holy Ghost. Because when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, he don't tear you apart. He don't give you guys differences of opinions. He brings you all into the same opinion, the same mind, and the same way of thinking, and the same faith. So, the vision of this church right here, and I'm starting with, I'm going to have Tony Cook help me. I'm going to start with the revelation that I've got about the body of Christ in the earth. He has a book out, and you might want to get it, called In Search of Timothy. It is one of the most phenomenal books I have ever read. And when I read that book, what I was starting to see, the framework of the body of Christ in the earth and the head being in the third heaven, that book could fit right into the center of what I've seen. Matter of fact, I'm committing all my personal workers in my church to that book. We're going to read it together. You know what my ambition is now? My ambition is to resurrect the true understanding of what the body of Christ is in our church. And I'm not doing it, tearing down other denominations. I'm going to do it to show what the Word of God says of what a church is really about. And you deserve that. Because I'm going to tell you something. The communion table, that's what the communion table is all about. We do not divide up. We stick together. And he says, if you don't get this revelation, many of you get weak and sick and die before your time. Because you bring judgment back on yourself. Hallelujah. If we're going to take communion, we're going to take it knowing what it means. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. One bread. In one blood. Whose blood is that? Jesus' blood was shed on Calvary for every one of us in this church. Hallelujah. I'll never forget it when I was when I watched the Passion and I began to weep for what Jesus did. And finally God spoke to me. And he was trying to get my heads up attention to something. He says, why are you weeping? And I said, for what Jesus did for me. And he said, well, you've been asking me in Isaiah 53 why I was so thrilled to have my wrath poured out on him. And I always thought that was strange. You wouldn't want the wrath poured out on your own kids, would you? And he told me that Jesus took our place. And in essence, he was pouring his wrath out on us. What a wonderful Redeemer. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you so much for our Heavenly Father. And I thank you so much for our big brother Jesus. He came to put the right perspective into our thinking, put us right where we belong against the powers of darkness of this world. Father, I want to see our church rise up so that when it comes to the principalities and powers and this church being in intercession for many people, that my church will get behind me in intercession and make a difference in our community, in our area, in our life. Hallelujah. And not build somebody else's ministry, but build the ministry of Christ within the hearts of the people that is part of by His Word Christian Center and those that are a body of Christ in the earth by live stream. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And before I close, if there's anybody on live stream watching us as well as here, if there's anybody here that is not saved, I encourage you to step into the kingdom of God. It is so important for your soul to come into the kingdom. Because your soul is an eternal thing. It lives forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all you have to do is say, Heavenly Father, I received Jesus as my Savior. That's all you have to say. That's all you have to say. Sozo, he will save you. All you have to do is receive him. If there's anybody here that has not done that, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord. I want to make you my Lord. That's all you have to do. You don't have to sit there and figure out how many sins you committed. He didn't log them up anyway. Hallelujah. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. Boy, I'll never forget the day I did that. It was in a Baptist church. And I ran down that aisle, and so did Mikey, my oldest boy, with me. And we gave our hearts to the Lord. That's all. Hallelujah. That's all you have to do. It's so important. You know, your life could be in a mess, and I'll tell you what. Anybody's life can be in a mess without Jesus. But if you really receive him, your life will be on a path that is so glorious. Hallelujah. But you have to give him your heart. That's all. And he will develop salvation within you. But it's his responsibility to save you. Hallelujah. Stand up, church. Hallelujah. We're getting ready to close. But if you're truly here and you want to even rededicate your life to the Lord, and those on live stream, if you want to rededicate your Lord, to rededicate your life to the Lord, all you have to do is just give him honor back and step right back into the fellowship you once had with him. And he'll meet you there. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Hallelujah. So, Father, as we close this service, we thank you for the word. I hope I didn't mess it up too much, Lord. Hallelujah. But it's life. It is life. It has done so much for me and my family. That it's life. And I want to see this life in everyone's life in this building and those that are watching by live stream. Make sure those of you that are watching by live stream, you contact us. Let us know. And with that said, I'm going to dismiss you in 1 minute. But we have Antoinette, we need to pray for her right now. And then there was somebody else, wasn't it, June? Pam Tarver. Sharp. Oh, Pam Sharp. Oh, yeah, I know who she is. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift both of these people up to you. We lift them up because we know the value of your being able to touch and heal them. And we ask that they be healed in Jesus' name. Pam and Tony, be healed in the name of Jesus. May your body start recovering right now in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So be it. Amen. Okay, you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, may they have a safe trip home. And preserve him from the onslaught of the enemy out there. Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' name, amen.